As you already know, I'm not Dave Roberson. This is a first, so if you do not have a handout, the primary one that I'd like to hand out is the handout that's called The God of Hope. If you already have one, you're welcome to another one. And then the one that was handed out this morning at the 8:30 service was a series of six prophecies that came forth over the last week, and you're welcome to a copy of those. If there's a song that the Lord would be endorsing with everything that we're talking about, it's the song that was just sung in regards to freedom. I'm sorry that we're unable to go back through all of Gary's messages and the two that I brought forth in regards to the God of Hope. But they're all out on the website. They're at Gary Carpenter. They're at Itkus. They're at Dave Roberson. You'll have to forgive me ahead of time because of the seriousness that I feel that the Lord is trying to bring forth for us as a body and for those who have done the message via media around the world. We've talked in the past in regards to the promised land, that you have an individual promised land, and Jesus is your promised land, and that we are no longer in the wilderness. There was another word that came forth where the Lord said that the season of hiddenness has passed, and the season of manifestation has arrived. That season. Season of hiddenness was, we could parallel it to the wilderness. There was not a lot of movement unless the cloud moved or the fire moved by night. There was doing the message. There was following the instructions, go out, pick the manna up, eat it, share it. If you got extra, don't store it, because not only will it rot, but it'll stink. So don't hoard. Take care of your daily responsibility. But it was, in essence, a time of hiddenness. Everyone in the sound of my voice, everyone, if I could meet with you individually, I would tell you that you are entered into a time of manifestation, and you have entered into your own personal promised land. Yours is not like mine. Mine's not like yours. There's no fences. We're next to each other. It's amazing that we're a family. We're an army. We're a lamb. We're a lion. How can you always be both? But you are. You are. And you are good ground. Not a single person, the sound of my voice, that is not a good ground, because you're in Him. You're in Him. The enemy would love to tell you you're bad ground. The enemy would love to. That's all he has to talk about is defeat, because he is defeated. So his heart is full of defeat. You hear that? If you think you are defeated, he's the one that's influencing you. You need to tell him he's a liar. You need to tell him go back to hell or wherever. But get out of my space. And you have the authority to do that? I don't know that we've even begun to touch the mind of Christ in regards to the amount of authority that we walk in. We're only hearing it. It's one of those things, as was shared earlier, we're beginning to understand it. We're beginning to receive it, and we're beginning to keep it. That's how the seed is sown, in a good heart. But we're only touching it. All of the words that have come forth in the handout, and all the words, if you're on Dave's website, if you get the prophecies that come forth from the prayer center, if you get the teaching letters, if you're part of the intercessors group, etc., you know the majority of what I'm saying. I'm only agreeing with what's already in your heart. You already know this. You already know it. But this is a season for you to eliminate, and you're the only one that can, through His grace, through His truth, all distractions. I used the word intensity in the first service, and I could feel like it almost bounced off of people, like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Jesus, as a man, was the most intense man that has ever lived. He never denied himself. He never denied who he was. Never. And he knew what he was called here to do. And he believed the word of his Father. And that's where we're all beginning to walk. To really believe what he has said about you as an individual. In Matthew comes to mind that the disciples and the Lord went, and it was Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. And he did as he was called to do. He did what the Father told him to do, laid hands on her. She was so healed that she got up and ministered to them. Then the people started to come out from the city around about. A crowd developed, and there was not a one of them that was not healed. He was a good finisher, wasn't he? Never left a single person out. And so he ministered probably the majority of that day and was tired. Went to bed early, most likely. The next morning when the disciples get up, he was already gone. He was already out somewhere having fellowship. Like you have had fellowship with your Father, he was out having fellowship. That day, the whole crowd, the whole city came out. Everyone that they were ashamed to bring out the day before because of no hope in them, every one of them, you know, the people that we don't ever want to see in public came out. The whole city. And Peter, thank God for Peter. I'm glad we have some Peters here so that I can follow them, because I'm not a Peter. But he said, where is the Lord? I mean, we could start a ministry. We need to build an evangelistic center. You know, we need, I mean, just look, this whole city. I mean, there was nobody sleeping in that morning if you had a sick child or if you had a relative, like the revival that's coming, incidentally. You know, all of them come out. So Peter goes looking for them. And as normal, as usual, as his lifestyle was, he knew that the Lord had to be somewhere by himself with the Father. So he found him. And he began to try to convince the Lord, don't you know what's happening? Don't you know what's happening? The whole city has come out. You know what the Lord's answer was to him? I'm gone to the next city. I'm going to the next city. Do you want to come with me? That is not allowing any distraction in your life. That is intensity. How many children lived the rest of their life crippled? How many lepers? How many of them never got to touch the Lord? But Jesus knew, absolutely knew, that he was called to only do the Father's will. And the Father told him, I now want you to go to the next city. And in your life, there are going to be those times that have already come, that are here, and will be also in the future, that the people around you will consider it a foolish thing that you just did. But your heart and your mind and your eyes and your ears will hear what the Father has told you to do, and you will walk in that level of intensity to promise to arrive at the next part of your promised land. He knew that he was here to train 12 men. He knew that he did not have a long time to do it, and he knew that he had to be completely obedient to what the Father said to do. Completely. I don't know which one of you needed that, but that wasn't rehearsed or in any of my notes. But there are people here, in the sound of my voice, that the calling on your life is staggering. I know a few, I see a few, I understand a few. But the few is not the whole, and every one of you have that available for you without exception. There are no favorites with God, nor is there any favorites with the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He does not have some star students that he spends special time with and asks them to stay after school because they delight him in how smart they are. Every one of you are star students. Every one of you. And he'll stay after school with you. Matter of fact, he doesn't have a choice. The word says he's been sent to be into your presence. That's his MO. That's his DNA. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. Beyond never, ever, ever leave you. Because he's been sent to be in your presence 24/7. He knows you on your worst days. And he knows you on your best days that you call your best days. And he loves you the same. Because it's not your performance that he has fellowship with. It's your love for him that he gave you to love him with, that he has fellowship with. The entire message of the prayer center. Why even try to give it a title? It's him. But it is a message of fellowship. And it's the message that will carry you through victory in the promised land. I'm going to ask the praise and worship. I'm sorry you guys are still up here, but I'm going to ask them sing the song Freedom again. That's what we began to walk into in this season, the first of the year. If you can imagine the freedom that a million plus people went into a land that houses were already built for them, wells were already dug for them. Gary adequately and completely talked about the manna ceased. Yesterday it was there. Today they get up with their bucket. They had been told the manna was ceasing, and there was no manna on the ground after 40 years. What did they eat? Maybe God put them on a forced fast, huh? They ate all the corn that somebody else planted. They drank the wine that someone else had prepared. They ate the grapes that one cluster was so big it took two people to carry it. If you can receive it, and you can, that's exactly where each one of you are walking into. You will dwell in houses that you never built for his kingdom. Please, I may let you sing. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The God of Hope handout, if you need extra copies, I believe your front page shows that it's from GaryCarpenters.org, his face-to-face. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the messages. We are now 1 month into the new season. I don't believe anybody is behind. I don't believe anybody is slow. But it would be good if you went back and pulled those messages and listened to those messages in regards to the God of Hope and also the change of season. I'm going to have you turn to really the second page. And some of it I'm just going to read and comment. The instructions that have been given in the past has been for you to go pull out all of the words that the Lord has given you and that you would begin to bring them into an area within your life and within your heart that you fill your heart with the hope of those messages, with the hope of those words. As it's been said, your promised land is not like my promised land. My promised land is not like yours. But we will dwell together. We will dwell together as a family. Gary Carpenter went out of town to speak this week, and I look over and see Sue sitting by herself, and I already miss him, and she does too. But I can remember one of the words that the Lord gave Gary, that Sue was the foundation of his ministry. Is that true? Mm-hmm. You see how reluctant Sue was to shake her head? But in God's eyes, that's who she really, really is. I don't know what he said about you. Some of you I do. But when he says something, it is eternal. There is no debate. There is no discussion that he missed a word or that he didn't mean what he said. He spoke from eternity past and eternity in the future, that's who you are. All we need to do is conform to that word. I could pull others out, but because Gary listens to the message and he's out of town, he can't get after me right away. So, but Sue truly is that. If we begin, there's so much that's been already covered, but if we begin at, I believe the top of your first page or your second page says the first message that Jesus taught. Is that there? Okay. The first message that Jesus taught after overcoming the enemy in the wilderness was to announce that he had been anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. With those words, hope was immediately imparted in the spirit of every person in the sound of his voice. For they all knew that those words meant that he was announcing and proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Instantly within them, hope was painted on the canvas of their heart, for they knew that the year of Jubilee meant all debts are canceled and every man is restored to his original inheritance. That came from Isaiah 61. He only quoted the first two verses of Isaiah 61. He only was able to speak the portion of that prophecy that was to come to pass for all eternity to those hearts that was listening. He did not go through the whole prophecy. I believe there's 11 verses. Incidentally, he was handed the book, and this is still in review. He was handed the book with Sunday morning. All of the Sadducees, and all, well, Saturday morning, I guess. All the Sadducees, all the Pharisees, every religion that you could imagine, leaders was there. And they took a book, and they said, here. I want you to read this. It was already pre-programmed. They did everything in order. They did everything under the law. And that particular service, he was supposed to read from whatever they handed him. He took the book stood up against all religion. And he went and found what the Father told him to read. They probably said, he's rebellious. He doesn't come under authority. Whatever. But he went and found what he knew the Father wanted him to read and what he was called to proclaim. I'm not going to read today the rest of Isaiah 61, but I would highly recommend that you read beginning in verse 3 through the end of the chapter. That prophecy is being fulfilled today in your lives. Not just in Dave, not just in Alan, or whatever name you want to move over here because of who they are. That is available for you. I will do some highlighting. They shall build the old places, wastes. They shall raise up the former desolation. They shall repair the wasted cities. Strangers shall stand and feed their flocks. They shall be named priests, ministers. For their shame, they'll receive double reward. Does that sound like you? How much rejection? How much the enemy has come to destroy your soul. He's good at what he does. But I'm telling you that this will be fulfilled in you and in us. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. Has he clothed you? Yes. Yes. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Yes. Yes. Do I hear a yes?
Yes.
Whenever you feel like you do not have a garment of salvation or you don't have a robe of righteousness, tell the enemy, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at my garment of salvation. Complete. Fits me just right. And incidentally, look at the robe I've got of righteousness. It's his. But that's how I look to him. And that's also how I look to you. And that's why you're afraid of me. You really are. Because if I keep it on and I let you know about it, you cannot stand before me like you could not stand before him. That's who you are. That's revival. If we want to try to put it into a little box called revival. I had a friend tell me, a good friend. Now I have to look back. I have to look somewhere because they're here. They told me that they felt as though they weren't going to be traveling. And when they said that, I wanted to laugh out loud. Because media, we're already traveling more places than we'll ever touch with our feet. And you're part of that. You're already traveling. You're already preaching. You're already teaching. Let's not put him in a little box. Hope was the first thing that Jesus imparted with his words. The first lifeline he cast to the people with was hope. With those words he proclaimed, what has been is not what shall be. What has been is not what shall be. The prophecy that came forth on Wednesday night, we're already in tomorrow, because today is tomorrow. It's time to rejoice. We're already there. We're a month into a season of the promised land. And what has been is not what shall be. The acceptable year of the Lord has arrived. All debts are canceled. Man is restored to the original intent and purpose of the Father. Every man is restored to his inheritance. Hope was instantly imparted to them. The next line you should underline. The next line you should put in 18-point type. Though many never acquired faith to appropriate the bounty that he had proclaimed. We are all in that position. And we're pressing towards the mark to appropriate all of the bounty. The first message that the Holy Spirit brings to you as an individual, the very first message, is a message of hope. It always has been, it is, and it always will be. Hope. And as if you've already read through the document, you know the things that the Holy Spirit are going to say. Let me ask you a question. When you got born again, maybe close your eyes if it was that far back that you can't remember how long you've been born again. How many of you, the first verse that you remember is John 3:16. Can I see your hands? Up higher. So now just look around. Just please put them back up. No cheating. I'm not going to call on you because you got your hand. Okay. John 3:16 is a hallmark of hope. For God so loved you. It's a hallmark. Any word that you have ever received, that you've ever heard, that does not have hope as the overall foundation of that word, it is not God. Period. Every prophecy, every word that comes forth, he speaks hope into you. There may be instructions, but there is always hope. The Lord Jesus brought grace and truth, right? He never brings truth without bringing the amount of grace necessary for you to receive the truth, for you to understand the truth, and for you to keep the truth. There will be no excuses. Because he brings that grace. And that grace embodied in it is the hope. Faith is what? Faith is what? Many crisscross the land and teach with great swelling words the mechanics of faith. Even though these perceptions for faith are accurate, the Lord's not critical. He's not condemning. Even though those mechanics is right, yet when the people try to employ them, many fall. For the truth of the matter is this. They have no hope. They have no real hope on the inside of them. The image is not real to them. Hope is not real to them. They still think not that their lives can change. They have no vision of overcoming. They have no vision of being blessed. They still believe in their heart because of the lack of hope that what has been is what shall be. That's what we're pressing towards, is to eliminate all of that. Again, I say, without hope, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. Faith is what? Faith is what? Their faith, must be in the hope given by God of hope through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Son, hear my voice to help the people. You need to personalize this. I mean, I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to read it. And then you sort of join in with your heart. Tim, hear my voice to help yourself. You must have hope. You must have a living hope, Tim. A lively hope. A hope that cannot be quenched. A hope that cannot be stolen. Tim, you must have the image on the inside that is more real than the circumstances that face you daily. Tim, you are a servant of the God of help. I'm your father. I'm your best friend. I'm your elder brother. I'm your savior. I am your teacher. I am your helper. I alone will instruct you in very precise details how to plant the image of hope on the spirit, on your spirit, so that beyond any shadow of a doubt, you understand that what has been is not what shall be. Everything that he has said to you, what has been, it will not be in the future. Everything that he has said is your future. Everything the enemy tries to destroy you with is the past. As your teacher, I'm saying this in many ways. You know, he doesn't get embarrassed when he has to repeat stuff. You know, you can never fail a test. You understand that? You understand you can never fail a test with God? No matter how much you think you failed, you can never fail a test. Because he always gives you an opportunity to take it over. That's not... That's cute, but that's truth. You are not, and never will be, and never have been, a failure. Never! You think you are, because you've lost hope. The amount of people that I've had to deal with that wanted to commit suicide... I hate the devil. I can't tell you how I hate him. The number of people that have taken their prophecies and laid them aside because of their age, or because of sickness, or because of something that the enemy has brought, laid them aside, rejected them unknowingly. They didn't do it on purpose. None of you. I mean, if Jesus walked up to you right now and said, "This is who you are," you would believe him. You would not deny him. You would not reject what he has said. And he's already done that to every one of us. Every single one of us. I don't care your failures. The blood takes care of all of the past. There ain't no past. He is a God of the present and he's a God of the future. Yes, there's warfare, but it's offensive. And the majority of it is with your mouth. But you don't open your mouth unless come from your brain, which is the mind of Christ, is renewing you, and it's in your heart. As your teacher, I'm saying this many different ways in order that your mind comprehend the laws of the Spirit. Hope must be alive. Hope must be living. The image of hope painted on the inside of your heart must be a greater substance and reckoned to be more real than the circumstances in the natural that you must deal with on a daily basis. Many emphasize faith and the working of faith to try and impart faith into those who have no hope. This is not the mind of the Father. This is not the mind of Christ. He still calls those things to be not as though they were. This is not the plan of the Father. This will not work, period. He is the God of hope. They are saved by hope. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? First son, learn from me how to impart hope to the people. Learn from me how to impart hope in such a manner that the canvas of your heart abounds in hope. Abounds in your promised land. Abounds in everything, everything that he has given you as your promised land, which is him. This is the first order of ministry that releases the power of the Holy Ghost. If you can impart a lively hope into their spirit, then they will instantly receive a measure of joy and peace in believing. With lively hope, a living hope, comes a measure of peace and joy. They must have that measure of peace to have calmness of spirit, that they may begin to hear the leadership of the Spirit as I bring instructions from the mind of Christ that will develop faith to appropriate the hope. The next sentence you need to put on your mirror. If you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror getting pretty, you need to put it on the dashboard of your car. You really need to put it in your heart, and you need to say it a minimum of 50,000 times. Four hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of timeless confession where there is no hope. Now follow me. Let's go pretty slow. 4 hours. 4 hours. This is Super Bowl Sunday, and many listening to me will spend 4 hours, and I may be one of them. At least I'll maybe click through. 4 hours. 4 hours represents 4 years, right? 8 hours represents 8 years. 12 hours represents 12 years. 12 hours. So how can you tell me that your heart is telling you you're late? All you got to do is do that. You talk about redeeming the time. You talk about catching up. 4 hours. Sounds real foolish, doesn't it? Sounds too good to be true. Is not that what the gospel's all about? A story and a life that's too good to be true? The Lord is the Lord of the presence, as you know. In Gary's face-to-face, when he received the God of Hope, that was given to Gary on, what's the date on that? I knew it, but I don't know it now. When he numbers it, it was given to him the year 1998. Don't tell me you're late. To some of you, I'm polite, and others, I would say you're a liar, if I know you that well. Others, I would probably say, consider this, consider that. That was on 9/9, right? Did the Lord give him that? On 9/15, 6 days later. Now, I wish Gary was here, but he'll hear all this, and then he'll correct me or reprimand me or whatever. 6 days later, probably for 6 days, with him being an engineer, he would be saying, 4 hours equals 4 years. 4 hours equals 4 years. Can that really be true? And you're asking yourself the same thing today. Too good to be true. Listen to what the Lord told him 6 days later. It's the first time in all of his face-to-face that the Lord had to repeat something to him. Like, son, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. 6 days later, the Lord said this. Remember the word I spoke to you saying, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confessions where there is no hope. Do you remember that? How could I forget it? That ratio is correct. Those numbers are accurate. I gave them not by chance unto you, says the Spirit of grace. I'm not playing games. I don't stretch the truth. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. And I'm the best mathematician that you've ever known. And I'm telling you that 4 hours developing godly hope, aggressive, offensive warfare, 4 hours developing godly hope. That is the measure by the rate by which the rate of transformation shall be increased as you learn to incorporate hope with all your speaking. I am able to do a quick work in those whose hope stands as an image in full measure for faith to give substance to. Learn to incorporate hope, godly hope, with all your speaking. I remind you again of the Father's plan for Abram. Which came first? Hope or faith? First came the image of hope as he led Abram out to see the stars. That's Genesis 15, 4 through 6. By that method, the Father painted hope on the canvas of Abram's heart. Abram now had a vision. First came the vision. First came the hope. Hope must be imparted first. A lively hope that is more real than the natural circumstances. I want to go through a little bit of Abraham's life. You do know that the Lord does not change, right? Do you know that he has no need to change? That he is the Lord of the New Testament and he's the Lord of the Old Testament. He is not speaking to us that we need to have godly hope because he just thought of the idea and thought it would be good. He is forever and ever been the God of hope. You don't have to turn here, but Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Genesis 12:4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. He was 75 years young when the Lord said, I want you to go to a land that you've never seen. You don't know anything about it. I'm not going to tell you that there's a famine there right now because you probably wouldn't go. I'm only going to tell you enough that you walk by faith or you walk by what you've heard. And he was 75 years old. Do you see that he was disobedient? The Lord told him, I want you to go out to a country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your father's house. And he decided to take Lot with him. Did God leave him because of his disobedience? Did God change the call that was on his life because he may not have understood, he may not have received, and he may have not kept the word perfect? But he went, and he took Lot with him. He was 75 years old. Genesis 15:3. This is what one of the times that he had just brought Lot back after he was kidnapped and all of his goods and all of everything that he owned. And Abram said to the Lord, after he returned everything, told the king, no, I don't want anything. I don't even want a shoelace, or you'll take credit for my prosperity. I only want what's commonly given to my servants. Because I got a promise. It's my God that's going to do everything for me. Genesis 15:3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast not given me any seed. And lo, one born in my house is going to be my heir. He had an Egyptian that was a servant, and he was in line to inherit everything that Abram had and was, because he didn't have any son. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth from thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now unto heaven and tell me the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed God. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 16:16. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. He was 86 years old. 75, go to a land. 86, in those 11 years, he decided, him and his wife, that they were not going to have any children, so they were going to use their flesh to accomplish God's will. How many of you have been there? How many of you have done that? 11 years. You know the story. I mean, you know, Sarai said, take my slave and or my whoever, let's have a child, etc., etc., etc. 11 years. But it was the first time that the Lord gave him a vision. If you don't like the word vision, it's the first time the Lord gave him a dream. If you don't like the word dream, it's the first time he gave him a word. And how many words has he given you already? He gave him a word at 86. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Abraham says, how do I do that? They go all the way through what they're supposed to do. And then the Lord says to him in verse 5, neither shall your name be called Abram anymore. It's going to be called Abraham. And neither is your wife going to be called Sarai. It's going to be called Sarah. Abraham, you know, the name means father of multitude. Sarah means a noble woman. That was 13 years. 86 to 99. That was 13 years before Abraham got his first instructions from the God of hope. 13 years. Are you feeling a little bit better? It took him 13 years to paint the image of hope on his heart to where God could add faith to the substance of the hope for Sarah to conceive and have the first son. Abram or Abraham was nobody special. He is now. Exactly the way you're going to be when you get to heaven, or even before. Because you serve the same God of hope. And you're going to possess, and you're going to paint that image on your heart. You ever wonder why God chose Abram? He wasn't rich to begin with. I don't know how good looking he was, or how tall he was, or how strong he was. His wife was beautiful. I mean, if the king of a nation looked on her and wanted her, and he told her, I want you, Sarah, I want you to pretend that you're my sister. Don't tell him that you're my wife, because he may kill me. Now, this is Abraham. I mean, this is Abram. So the king takes him, or takes her. And what did God do? God closed every womb of every woman in that nation, because he had his hand on that couple. And it says that he never touched her. And somehow, angel, who knows? Well, it may tell us. The king finds out that Abraham is a chicken. Or whatever. And he takes her back and says, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you done this to me?" Now that doesn't sound like a strong man, right? He became one, believe me. Hope will turn you into someone that he's made you to be that you don't even know you are at this moment. It will. So at 99, that's 24 years. 11 and 13, right? That's 24. There is a great deal of hope for us. Great deal of hope. It is not too late. The words that came forth Wednesday night says identically the same thing. Begin now. Begin now. I'm going to read you the verse that I believe why the Lord chose Abram, changed his name to Abraham. It's found in Genesis. I'm going to read three verses. Genesis 18, verse 17 through 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 18:19. "For I know him." Just like he knows you. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken." Isn't that something? I knew him. Before I called him, I looked all the way into his future, and I know that this man, I've waited a long time for him, just like he's waited a long time for you. I've waited a long time for them to possess that part of my kingdom, my promised land. I've waited long, and I see into his future, and because he's going to train up his children to do justice and judgment, I'm going to choose him. They are not seen in the natural, but they are most certainly seen in hope. If hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. That's another one to put on your mirror. Isn't that something? If hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. You, me, Gary, all of us, we have always given more importance to the changing of Abram's name than to the vision imparted to him by seeing the stars. "Remain in this air no longer, prayer center," says the Spirit of Grace. "No one understand that confession alone, without the vision of hope, would never have produced Isaac. On the other hand, the vision alone, without following the instructions of faith, would only have caused hope to be deferred indefinitely to make Abraham's heart sick." You know, the Lord never, ever, 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 ever gives you hope to make your heart sick. the words that he's given you. I hear someone saying, the Lord's never given me a word. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. What he has said to one, he said to all. Don't let the enemy tell you that you have never heard his voice. If I could spend 10 minutes with you and you would look into your heart, what springs out of that heart is what he has spoken to you. Both are required. Hope, a living hope, must come to the people. The vision must be strong. The image must be alive. Hope, real hope, must be painted on the canvas of their heart. Then the instructions of grace to release faith, to appropriate that hope, must be obeyed. They must not be as the foolish man who rejects counsel and instructions from the mind of Christ. On the contrary, they must be a wise man who will receive and hearken to counsel and do those foolish things by which God confounds the wisdom of the world. Selah. Think about the foolish things that the Lord has asked you to do. Do you have one? When the prayer center was in one of the paths that we were chose to walk in and we were having financial difficulty, the Lord said, I no longer want you to receive offerings. What? I no longer want you to receive offerings. Now, we didn't take offerings ever, but we did receive them. Gary, Dave would do an exhortation over the offering. We give everybody an opportunity to give. Because I know a tiny bit about Dave's gifting as an exhorter. If he wanted to, he probably could get every penny that you have in your wallet. But that went out long, long time ago. But the Lord said, I want you to no longer receive offerings. I want you to put buckets up front. And I want the people to be able to give when they want to give. Now, there's lots of teachings on that. I mean, those of you, you know the foundational. But if there ever was a foolish thing, it was that. That foolish thing, you will see the results of obedience that is going to stagger you as to what God is going to do with the message that's come to maturity, with the message of fellowship, with the message that will go to all the world in regards to media. Be prepared in your heart to receive a foolish thing, that he will confirm it by two or three witnesses. He's not going to send you to Africa tomorrow if you will understand it and receive it and keep it. He will confirm his word by two or three witnesses. He does every word. He sends five prophecies. He sends over and over again. You know, he doesn't get mixed up. He doesn't make mistakes. And he's not ashamed to tell you it another way and another way and another way, because he wants to build that hope on the inside of you. But there will be what your best friends call foolish. He's not going to use your enemy. You don't listen to them anyway, hopefully. Maybe use your very best friend. What? You're going to do what? You know the story of Gideon? I mean, well, let's talk about going into the promised land. Do you know the first act that God had Joshua do once they crossed Jordan? With this, I'll close. Well, one more thing, but what was the first thing? Now, here's a million plus, been in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, have the priests put their feet right on the shoreline, and I'm going to dry the land. I'm not going to move the water back. I'm going to dry it. I'm going to make it look like concrete for you to all walk through, because I don't want you to get any sand in your sandals. However he did it, it was totally dry ground. They go across. Incidentally, 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side. Study it. Lots of truth there. Anyway, they went across. They get across into the promised land. Jordan is closed back up to overflowing. Banks were high as they could be, overflowing. They couldn't go back across. Right there's Jericho and all of the giants that they had seen 40 years before, or some of them had seen. More fortified than ever before, had 40 years to build up. They didn't know that the Lord made every single king in that nation, heard that message, and their hearts melted before them. They didn't know that. They get across, and what was the first thing the Lord said to Joshua? How many know? He said, I want you to circumcise every strong man among you. There had been no circumcision of the mighty warriors or any men in 40 years in the wilderness. But God remembered 40 years ago that he said, this is one of my commandments because I want a covenant with you. And I'm going to allow you to go these 40 years. But before I can renew, as the Almighty God, I want to reestablish the covenant. That was inside the promised land. That was with their enemies standing them right in the face. And he circumcises them all. And they're in a valley. And then shut your mouth and walk around the city. Seven days. He's yelling. No, he's not yelling. He's speaking loudly that there will be no flesh that will stand in his presence for you to occupy your promised land. He'll use you like you've never ever been used before if you remain obedient, which you will. We've been very completely and adequately taught at the prayer center that the Holy Spirit is our helper. I said this a couple weeks ago and it's brought back up, so I believe there's someone here that needs to hear it. When that began to flood into our hearts and our minds that he's our helper, my interpretation originally was, though I never said it, I just sort of lived it. And possibly unknowing, but doubtfully unknowing, I probably realized it, but was disobedient. That I felt as though the Holy Spirit was brought along my side for me to do my will and for Him to be my helper in anything that I wanted to do. No, you may have never been there, but it was an attitude. Boy, we can do all this, so let's just go out and do it. Let's not wait. Recently, and very recently, I've begun to say, Holy Spirit, I'm your helper. You're the boss. You're the one that's in control. How can I help you accomplish what you want to do through me for the Father's will to be done? I'm going to remain the servant. We know that teaching. I'm going to remain the slave. Bottom line of it is, I'm going to remain your helper because I know you're my helper. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name that is above every name. The name that is everything to us. You are our hope. You are our promised land. You are our comfort. You are our strength. You are truly, truly, truly everything. We ask that you take all that you're able to take that has been spoken. And we ask you to bury it in our hearts. We ask you to water it with your presence. We ask you to continually water it and allow it to bring forth everything that's been planted. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. Lord, we give everything back to you. It's all yours. It all came from you. And we return it all to you. You are our everything. Everything, everything, everything. And everyone said, Amen.